Good morning, everybody.
Good to see everybody today. I wish I could say I could see all your smiling faces, but I guess that's a little hard right now. If you are here, we are glad you're here. If you're at home and you're watching, we're glad you're able to still join us in spirit. As we know that as Christians, we are commanded to fellowship with one another. And given what's going on in the world, that's a little bit difficult now, so we are doing the best we can, but as long as we still have the power to worship, we will continue to worship, because we understand that is the most important thing that we can do as Christians. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you do for us every single day. We thank you that we can still worship you in this country we live in, Lord, and as we continue to work out all the difficult things that come with the COVID disease and everything else going on in the world, we hope that we never lose sight of what's important, and that's you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do, and be with us as we continue our worship. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. Alright, so today this new headset takes some getting used to. Sorry. Today we are going to talk about probably one of the most confusing things of Scripture. So if you're a first-time visitor, I'm sorry, this is the lesson you're going to hear. But it's still a very important lesson. It is one of the 8 special parables in the book of Luke. And most of you, if you haven't heard it before today, you probably at least got the gist of what it says, right? Well, maybe. Like I said, it is one of the most confusing parts, at least of the New Testament. So let's look at what it has to say. But to get us started, I want to talk about managers. How many people have had great managers? I see a lot of hands up. Okay, not everybody, but you know, sometimes we do have great managers. And I bet if you're thinking of that manager right now, you're probably thinking they're great for more than one of the following reasons. Is that true? Yeah, because great managers are often people who understand how people work. They take responsibility for the actions of those under them as well as their own actions. They manage their time wisely. They encourage good relationships. They motivate people. They are leaders, but not all leaders are managers. That is one of the big differences between them. But most importantly, they do the number one thing on this list, is that they communicate. Communication is probably the most important thing that a manager can do. Now, with that in mind, how many of you have had terrible managers? I see about the same amount of hands. Yes. So, you're probably wondering what this has to do with Papa John's. And I like Papa John's pizza. I have nothing against Papa John's pizza. However, the very worst manager I have ever had in my entire life was during the 2 months that I worked at Papa John's. And he was the sole, well, okay, not the sole reason. He was the main reason that I quit that job. Because I absolutely hated working for him. And I thought for the first month, I could just, you know what, I could deal with it, I can just get past it. I don't even have to work with him all the time. I have another manager, he's great, I don't mind working for him. But this guy was, he was not a very nice person in any sense of the word. He yelled at me once for 20 minutes, because during a Friday, during our rush hour, I put him on hold. For 20 minutes, he yelled at me for putting him on hold. I'm like, you really think that required? I timed it 20 minutes. I'm like, you really think that was the best use of your time? Okay, especially to call during the busiest part of our time, expecting you to be able to get what you want when all you really wanted was food. You weren't even calling for a work reason. That was just one thing that the guy did that really drove me crazy. I finally eventually quit when he said, you have to work Thanksgiving. And I said, I can't work Thanksgiving. I have nowhere to live during Thanksgiving. Because this is when I was at college, and then all people in my college had to go home. So I finally left, and I never had to deal with that bad manager again. But some of you may not have that luxury. So what do you do when you not have that luxury? Well, hopefully you find some ways to work it out. I really don't have an answer, and that's really not what our lesson's about today. Our lesson today is about the story of the shrewd manager found in the book of Luke chapter 16. And what we just read before in the first 14 verses, this comes at the heels of the previous lesson, the lesson we talked about last week, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And unlike the lost sheep and the lost coin, it is done in very typical parable fashion. It's not asking a question, it's telling a story with an intended meaning. But what makes it difficult is a lot of people read this and it presents a very confusing message. In fact, a lot of people read this and they think, this doesn't seem like a very Christian-like thing to say. And you'll get that sense when we get all the way to verse 8. And so a lot of people have argued, what does this passage actually mean? I did research on this, and there are multiple meanings, many different interpretations across many different versions of Christianity, denominations of Christianity, that's the word I'm looking for, that have tried to explain away this passage. So let's look at what it has to say. The first thing we have to understand is, who is it addressed to? And we understand that that first group is the disciples. It says in verse 16, that 16:1, it is addressed to the disciples. But however, we know based on the previous chapter and based on verse 14, that there's another group of people also listening, and that is the Pharisees. As we see in 15:2 and 16:14, they heard these things and they ridiculed him. So we know that even though he's specifically talking to his disciples, he wants to make sure that the Pharisees are hearing this as well, or the type of people that Jesus is using as an example here. He starts off by talking about I guess the best way to describe them nicely is not a very nice person. It says he was, charges were brought against him and that he was wasting his possessions. Now, what exactly is his job? You guys remember that story in the Old Testament about Joseph and Potiphar? What was Potiphar's job during that? He was the household manager. So in this example, he is the person that is being ridiculed in this particular story. He was number two in the house, number one being the master, and number two being the person who's basically in charge of everything inside the house. The master may own everything and may have final say on everything, but every day-to-day operations were done through the household manager. And this makes sense, especially if you have a lot of people and a lot of possessions. It's not something you're going to see in your everyday house, but maybe, you know, if you have like 20, 30 people living and working in a house, it might be a good idea to have someone who would be the steward over all of those things. And so when we get that, the sense that he was not very trusted by the people that he was in charge of, because someone had to bring these charges against him to the master. And those charges basically were that he's wasting possessions and resources. But we also find that there are other not so great things about him. The story goes on to tell us that he's not very good at really anything. He's not very good at learning skills, time, foresight, management, all those good things that we expect good managers to have. He said we find that he's also proud, because when he realizes that all is going to be taken away, he's not even going to resort to the most basic thing that he could do, which is beg. So that's basically what we know about this not very nice man. So the story goes on to say, what is he going to do about it? But before we go there, I want to backtrack a little bit. I want to talk about the concept of heresy. Not heresy, that's a completely different thing. Hearsay. You see how those are two very different things, people. We're going to talk about the concept of hearsay, especially in today's day and age. I think there's a lot of hearsay about things that are going on, not necessarily here, but just in the world in general. So is it fair to say that these charges may be frivolous, or they may not be accurate based on what's going on? Because the story does say that there were charges brought up against him. I don't think that this is an example of hearsay because of three things in the scripture. First off, it uses the same phrasing of squandered and recklessness that we saw in the last chapter in dealing with the prodigal son. In fact, it uses the exact same word in the Greek language to talk about both things. So the idea is already planted in their mind that this is the exact same thing. The second thing we see is, nowhere does the scripture say that the man tried to defend himself. Well, it's like, You caught me. I guess there's really no point in denying it kind of situation. But even if the scripture leaves out the man defending himself, Jesus is making a point. And Jesus stresses the point by specifically calling the manager dishonest. Meaning that he is definitely guilty of the crimes that he's accused of committing. So this is not an issue of hearsay. I'm going to do that all the time now. Did it once, I'm going to do it 20 more times. It's not an issue of hearsay. It is an issue of him being guilty of the crimes that he is being accused of. So he comes up with this plan. And I think this is a terrible plan. Under what authority did he have to enact this plan? He was already being fired. It wasn't so much of a two-week notice kind of thing. So he basically already, while he's accused and found guilty of the crimes he commits, decides to double down on those crimes and continue to commit more crimes. And he goes to his master's debtor, or the people that owe money or resources to the master, and he says, "How much do you owe my master?" One of them says, "I owe 100 measures of oil." Another one says, "I owe 100 measures of wheat." And he says to one, "Take 50% off. You only have to pay 50%. When he goes to the other one, "You only have to pay 80%. Take 20% off." And so that's basically his whole plan, hoping that these people will take care of him, because in a way, he took care of them. And so the text goes on to say this: the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And so for me, and for a lot of people, this is where the text starts to get really uncomfortable. Because he's essentially being commended for doing something terrible, right? And so a lot of people, a lot of denominations have tried to justify the uncomfortableness of this scripture. And I found more than a dozen different justifications, but they all tend to boil down to one of these three. The first one is he's basically giving discounts that the manager, and excluding any commission that he himself might have made. And it's not inconceivable that he might have made a commission on these, getting return of the loan, but there's no way that he would have made any type of discount up to 50 or even 20%. I mean, yeah, we kind of tip 15-20% now, but that's not how commission normally works. Commission normally works on a very small basis, even today and even back then. It's not something new or different. So the idea of looking at this as a commission-based thing would be completely inaccurate based on the amount of commission that he would have received. The second one is it was basically he's trying to help his master by providing a sudden influx of income for his master. And we can also discount this interpretation as well, because one, he really had no reason to do that. He was already being fired. He had no authority to do that. But the other one is that it completely ignores the context of verse 6, that he's essentially doing it to help himself. Other people try to say, well, this is not so much about justifying the evil, but about justifying the shrewdness of it, and especially what we're going to see in the next couple verses. And while out of all of these, this one probably has the most merit, it is also still not completely accurate. Because as we see when we read parables, while they may teach us more than one thing, their goal is to teach us one lesson. They all have one primary point. We may get other benefits to learning from the parable, but we're supposed to learn one specific lesson for each lesson. Is Jesus asking us to be more immoral here, especially in the context of unrighteous wealth? As he says in verse 9, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of the unrighteous wealth." So, is he talking about how wealth is commonly used selfishly, or that it's corrupting, or that it could be used to take advantage of others? No, he's not really trying to make that point at all. He's trying to make a point of one that is of comparing and contrasting. This is the main point of the lesson. This is where we're supposed to be focusing on our efforts. Verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 are the main message that Christians are supposed to get out of this particular text. This is the lesson he wants the disciples to know, and he wants the Pharisees to hear that there are people in this world. There are basically two groups of people in this world. There are believers and unbelievers. And unbelievers in particular are very, very good at dealing with the ways of the world. They take care of their own and their needs, and especially themselves. And they often do it through a way of shrewdness. And so he goes on to describe what this is in verses 8 and 9. And that by comparison, Christians have to realize that they have to operate in that world with these people for the eternal goal of getting to heaven. And so Jesus is going to go on to teach them about the principle of little and much. I love this principle. It's probably one of my favorite principles in the book of Luke. And that is how someone handles something small or less important is an extension of how they will handle something larger or more important. For example, if you don't care, if you put a little bit of faith in God, that means you're putting a lot of faith in something else. Or vice versa, if you're putting a lot of faith in God, you are putting a little bit of faith in something else. And even that can be a little bit dangerous. And so that's what he's going on to say in verses 10 through 11, is that we as Christians have things that we should be concerned about in this world that we have to live in. We have to operate and we have to deal with these people. Maybe because we're trusting, this allows people to take advantage of us. But that's not the message that he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that we sometimes have to work the way that the world has to work. But we don't work in that way that would compromise our eternal dwelling. And one of those things is how we rely on material wealth. All wealth fails. How many people at this point in their life are the most comfortable that they've ever been financially? Few you? That's very impressive for you, Mikhail. Yeah, and so most of you are probably thought, well, no, I've been better at other points in my life. And maybe that's true, because you are realizing that wealth is never going to be a constant in your life. And so Jesus is saying, in this case, use it how the rest of the world does it. Use it to make sure that you are securing your eternal blessing in heaven. How you treat one another is an extension of how God... How you treat your possessions is an extension of how you're essentially going to operate in your life and how you eventually get to heaven. If you care too much about those things, use them more as a means to an end, not as a way to justify living comfortably. So he goes on to talk a little bit about more. He starts switching from this to talking about faith. Where is your faith? What do you put your faith in? Why are you operating in that way? Are you believing in the things that you should be believing? Are you putting too much trust in your wealth? Or are you putting faith in God? And finally, he wraps it up in two very important verses. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other. The world has very big expectations. We have bigger ones. Our expectations is we do not follow the ways of the world. We follow our eternal glory, the eternal glory that we will find in heaven. And that how we use the world as a means to an end, that we continue to move forward to get into heaven. So I hope you guys understood everything I said. Because I looked at this lesson time and time and time again out in this week, and I thought, this is going to be incredibly confusing. I'm not even sure if I grasp the whole nuance of it. So that's why I'm saying what I'm saying now. Because if you have more questions about this particular lesson, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done, is I want you to personally come and talk to me about it. Because it is incredibly confusing, and sometimes that is how Scripture is. It's not something that is always black and white. We have to continue to study and pray and look over it, because we know that sometimes it is not always easy to understand. But Jesus wants to make sure that you're focusing on the things that are important. And I want to personally make sure that when you look at things like this, you don't have the exact same response that the Pharisees have. You don't hear what it is and say, well, that's just ridiculous. Because that's certainly not how we look at Scripture. Yes, we need money in this world to operate, but we don't use it as a way to let it consume or control us. We use it as a way to make sure that, one, we're surviving, but two, as a means to an end, to make sure that we continue to move forward into heaven. And finally, as Jesus says, make sure your faith is placed in the right things. We're putting a lot of stock in medicine and in doctors and what they have to say. And I'm not going to discount that those are very, very important things. But we also recognize that there is someone much greater than all of those. Because like money, man may also fail. Man may also make mistakes. But we understand that God doesn't. And God has secured an eternal place for us. And as Christians, that is our goal. We want to go there. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to go to heaven? If you do, you're in the wrong place. But if you do, we get to go there because we continue to follow Him and obey by His message. And I hope that sounds wonderful to all of you. And if that's something that you struggle with, that you have not yet discovered that you need, we want you to know that we are here to help you. If there's anything we can do for you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.